So if you're a rule follower, you probably like really hate that video. You're like, why are people spray painting on things? Which is kind of like me. Like I was like, oh man, like is anyone going to clean that stuff up? Welcome to Obey Love. This is our series going through Philippians. Man, we're walking through this book and we even want to use this language of obey love. I'm very intentional. The word obey in a lot of our souls just kind of strikes us as something that grates us. We don't like the word obedience in most like language that we have. It makes us think of some sort of being subservient. But this is a crucial word for us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Obedience is actually where we find life, particularly when we're living life with God, who is love. We want to challenge us in this series that, man, to obey love is really to live a life of complete thriving because God is commanding us to live in ways that are only for our good and his glory and others' good. So we hope that you will continue to join us through this Philippians series, even if you're a rule follower and you're like, oh, what in the world is that spray paint stuff on that screen? This series has been one that already in week one has been like challenging for me. Last week, I actually told you I was like one major problem that we have in our lives is we live a life in our modern times that is one that has lots and lots of distractions. So I actually challenged us last week. So, you know, Paul wants us to abound. Last week he told us he wants us to abound more and more, like our love to abound more and more. One way this is hard on us is we don't even pursue that. Like Paul's praying for us to abound more in love and love. And we're distracted, whether it's through our phones, social media, our computers, our TV screens. There is a lot of distractions in our life. And I challenge this, hey, over in the next few weeks, would you try to take one day where you live technology free? That was insanely hard for me to do. I hadn't started it before y'all. And man, did any of you try to do that last week? To like Sabbath from even technology where it's like you decide, I said even, hey, maybe it's 8 hours. You try not to utilize your phone as a device that's more like information. Yeah, if you get a phone call, use it like a phone. Maybe don't use it like a computer where you're just on social media. If some of you tried it, if you're like me, man, I felt that. I don't know if you guys tried it, but it was challenging. It is hard in our day and age to live a kind of focused life. A life that's one where we're free to obey love, to grow and abound in love more and more. And Paul uses this language of, it was his prayer that he wanted them to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. We want to see this kind of like resulting in this life that's filled with right living through Jesus Christ. And that distraction, that age, this age that we live is just challenging. And what Paul's going to tell us today in this passage where he's talking about prison is going to just sound wild to a lot of us because we are a culture of self. Self is just at the center of at everything. And today what Paul's trying to get us to know is if your self or if your ego is at the center of your world, your soul will shrink and shrink. It'll be completely dissatisfied and empty. But when your life is centered on Jesus Christ, and you become part of his plan for the whole world, you start thriving. Today, I want you to just think about your soul. Are you thriving? Or is there just something that's really lacking? You need the next thing. You need that next website. You need that next noise in your life. Distraction, need. Listen to what pastor, writer Eugene Peterson says. He says, the self wants to be excited, entertained, gratified, coddled, reassured, rewarded, challenged, and indulged. There are people on hand to manipulate and market these impulses by seduction and persuasion. The American self characteristically chooses advertisers instead of apostles as guides. I want to just read this one more time. The self wants to be excited, entertained, gratified, coddled, reassured, rewarded, challenged, and indulged. There are people on hand to manipulate and market these impulses by seduction and persuasion. The American self characteristically chooses advertisers instead of apostles as guides. When self is at the center of your world, you're just going to try to have a lot of noise and a lot of stuff fill a hole that that stuff can't fill. And the advertising world will try to sell you the good news of stuff. The good news of distraction, the good news of entertainment. And it will never satisfy you. Your soul will shrink and shrink until it's completely shriveled and dead. Jesus Christ has something better for you. He loves you. And he knows that when he is at the center of your life, your true self is going to flourish. And so today, I want us to look into this. It's a real challenging passage. Paul's going to tell some people, hey, me being in prison is an awesome thing. And for our self-centered culture, this is something that's super confusing. What in the world are you saying, Paul? But Paul wants us to get at the core of reality. Is, man, if Jesus Christ is not at the center of your world and your life, you're not going to thrive. But if he is, you will thrive no matter where you are, whether you're in a mansion or you're in a dungeon, you will thrive. So let's go to him this morning. Let's ask him to show us his word this morning. Father, we ask that in this time that your spirit would move freely in this room. God, would you speak through your word in a way that I can't? Would you speak in the language that every single person needs to hear this day? And would you come and fall fresh on our hearts to show us, God, where we are sorely dissatisfied, where our souls cry out and long? I just know that every person in here has a deep longing, and that longing will only be satisfied in you. And so this morning, would you show people how they ache, how their souls are thirsty and only can be satisfied in you and in you alone? Do your work. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we went through kind of an overview of the whole book. This letter was written while Paul is in prison. He's in prison. He's having a hard time. The Philippian church send their good buddy or one of their folks, Epaphroditus, to Paul, and they have a lot of support, some financial support, and just some gifts that they've sent to him. And so a lot of this letter is actually just a thank you letter that's written back to them saying, man, thank you for your support, for your help while I'm in prison. Paul starts this letter last week with, man, he starts with this incredible line. He says, he who began a good work in you, he's going to complete it. He tells the Philippian church, God who started this work in you, he is going to be faithful to complete your walk with him. He's going to transform you into the image of his son. That's where we started last week, is God is doing a work in our lives if you are a follower of God, and we can have this confidence. He who began a good work in us, he's going to complete it. He's going to work in our lives. Paul really wanted them to know, and he prayed. He said, my prayer for you is that your love would abound more and more, that it would have knowledge and discernment. It would know what is good, what is excellent, and that it would be filled, it would fill them with a fruit of righteousness that is comes through Jesus Christ. And we saw that to Paul, Jesus was everything. He's starting the good work. He's going to complete the good work. All of our righteousness kind of comes through abiding in Jesus Christ. And again, a lot of the first sermon was talking about how do we do this in, when we're distracted to death? How do we kind of grow in love and abound more and more in love when we don't even have time to meet with God? Or we're just distracted. Today, what Paul's going to push on us is going to be a little bit deeper, is maybe we're distracted because our egos want to be distracted. We don't want to do some hard work. Like self, our ego is kind of at the center of us. And man, if Christ comes into the center of things, what's going to happen? Where will he take us? Where will he lead us? How will he use us? I don't think it's going to be necessarily we're going to be coddled and entertained and reassured, rewarded. Actually, it's kind of crazy though. In the deepest ways, we are. When Jesus Christ is at the center, but not in the way our like egos really want. And so we need to remember the occasion from this letter is a prison cell. And so when he says this in verse 12, listen to what he says. He goes, I want you to know, family, this word adelphoi, brothers, which is actually brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Again, he's talking to a family. This is what adelphoi means, brothers, sisters. He starts this family conversation. What's going on in my life right now has served to like better the advancement of the gospel. And again, when we're thinking about what he's talking about, is he's writing from a prison cell. He's saying, hey, my imprisonment is better for advancing the gospel. Most of us, I think, would have a hard time writing this letter if we are honest with ourselves. Paul is writing in such a way that he is just not at the center of his own story. Christ is at the center of his story. Do you see this? He's like, look, I'm in prison, but the great thing is this is better for the gospel. And so this is a great thing. What a different mindset. Is this the way we think about our lives? When we think about the hard parts of our lives, are we thinking in light of the gospel or the advancement of the gospel? Or are we thinking about, man, this really stinks for me? This is a really hard situation. It's hard to see outside of this. Paul's trying to say, man, get out of your ego. Get out of yourself. He is looking at his life at a totally different way than a lot of us look at our own lives. Do you see that? He is concerned about the advancement of the good news of Jesus Christ above everything. What he loves is the gospel. The gospel that, look, in sin, when sin entered into the world, it broke everything. It broke relationships with ourselves, with each other, with God. It broke creation itself. And the good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ is restoring everything. He is making all things new, including you and I. Every single thing is being remade, renewed, reconciled in Jesus Christ. And this gospel is like the center of Paul's story. Now what he's saying is, look, my identity is wrapped up now in Jesus Christ. So my imprisonment, I want y'all to know, he has to remind them, I want you to know, family, this imprisonment that I am walking through has served to advance the gospel. And for that reason, like, I'm excited. What a different way to live. This is truly saying, I'm thriving because Jesus Christ is at the center of my life. I am connected to him. I am part of this new family, and his story is now my story. I am a part of it. For a long time, Paul had his own ego at the center of his life. And Jesus Christ was actually, the message of Jesus Christ was actually a complete affront to his life. And so he was just this super active guy that was zealous and busy, and he was going to try to destroy these new Christians, this new religion that was out. See, Paul, before he met Jesus Christ, he was a really smart guy. He had like 2 doctorates, probably before the age of like 30. And he was trained by one of the most amazing teachers in that Eastern world, Gamaliel. I mean, he had the best teachers, the best training. He was a Jewish scholar, Jewish ruler, and this message of Jesus Christ came, man, and he was going to make people punish. He was going to punish people for not having this right faith that he had. And everything he did was self-serving. His life was, if you look back on his story, was just a self-serving life. And now you read this and it's like, wow, his life has totally transformed to where now when he is in prison, when he is imprisoned by the guy he used to be, he's actually going to be able to love that guy. The guy that imprisoned him, we're going to see that he actually loves that guy. This is a different Paul. This is a different person. And it's because Jesus Christ was at the center of his life. Read verses 13 and 14 with me. He says this. He says, so that it has become throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, and again, this is brothers and sisters, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Do you see how he's looking far beyond his own situation? Who is he looking at? He's not just looking at, man, I'm in prison. I'm in this really hard circumstance. I can't believe this that I'm stuck in right now. He's actually looking at the people that have the keys to the jail cell. The ones that threw him in this prison, the whole imperial guard, Paul says. You know what they know? They know why he is in prison. They know that this guy, Paul, is in prison because he was preaching about this man, Jesus Christ, who the Roman authorities put to death on a cross, and Paul is saying he's not dead. He is risen from the grave. And that he has given them this message to tell the whole world that God himself is not holding their sins against them, that God himself wants to be reconciled to them. The very ones who nailed him to the tree, God wants to be reconciled to them. See, Paul did not have, at this point, when he's writing this, man, his self is just not at the center. He's not just that, hey guys, I'm like super depressed. I'm in this prison cell. And these guys, they are mean to me. You know, they're not feeding me. They're not giving me food. I've run out of money because in prison at this time, you don't have services in prison. That's why Epaphroditus had to come, because no one's even feeding this guy. The people that are like literally in like keeping him in this cell, not feeding him, not caring for him, he's excited that they know why he's in prison. To me, this is a big deal. This is a huge deal. Like when I look at my own life, I don't always think like this. When a challenge comes my way, man, I might be at the self. I might be at the center of just everything. And Paul is just looking in a totally different way. I love in verse 14 where he says, look, and most of everyone, like the brothers, the family, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Here's what I also love. He looks at this church and he goes, man, everyone sees I'm in prison. And weirdly, they're bold now too. So their faith somehow looked at Paul's suffering and said, count me in. I'm going to get bold. If Paul can go to prison for Christ, I'm ready. He's looking out beyond himself and he's seeing the Jesus story and Jesus' gospel going out. And he's like, this is what my life's about. This is what every single thing in my world is existing about. Because here's the reality. When you meet God, your life totally transforms. You understand who you really are. And Paul talks a lot of times about the old self and the new man or the new self. He even says in Galatians, hey, I was crucified with Christ. Like this old self, this old Paul is now dead. He's like, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Do you see his identity? It is beautiful. It is in Jesus Christ himself. He is a new man. He is a new person. This is what God offers to all of us. Paul wants you to put to death that old self. Take off the old self, the self that just wants to be entertained, that's so busy with all this noise that it cannot hear what your true identity is. Because here's the problem. In this world of distraction, in this world where we're at the center of everything, you, at the core of who you are, know you're not loved. You just know that's why you're trying to distract yourself. That's why, you know, your ego is trying to fight for some sort of worth or something to fill this hole. Eugene Peterson, in the same work that I read from earlier, he says this. Listen to me. I don't have it on the screen. I want you to think about what I'm saying here, okay? He says, why is there so much noise in the world? Why do we chatter so much? In this most expensively schooled society, in the history of civilization, why is there such a torment of verbal garbage? Why do we put up with it? Why don't we turn off the bluff and bluster of our radios and televisions and enter into silence? It is because we really do not want to hear the word that will expose the futility of our self-assertiveness and make us new. That will command the abandonment of our cozy fantasies for a life of hazardous faith. Silence is the prerequisite to hearing. If we reject silence, our words are reduced to puffing our own shriveled selves. If we talk all the time, or let others talk all the time, our ears and mouths are filled with cliches and platitudes, mindless chatter and pretentious gibberish. In silence, language is renewed. In the absence of human sound, it becomes possible to hear the Logos, the Word of God. We need silence. We need to hear. Ourselves are, and these are selves that are trying their best. Our egos, they're trying to make something of us, but they're killing our souls. Are that false self, that old self that Paul would say put to death, Jesus would say to that self, deny that self. If any man wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We can't do that in a world where we just are filled with distraction and noise and where we're at the center of it all. And I love that line. He goes, why don't we turn everything off? He says, it's because we really don't want to hear that the word will expose the futility of our own self-assertiveness. But also make us new. Why don't we want to be made new? Why don't you want to hear the word of God? I know a lot of us, honestly, we want to, and we're walking a new way and a new pattern. I've been excited to hear from a lot of you how silence has entered into a rhythm with you and your walk with God, where you have taken him up when he says, be still and know that I am God, or Psalm 62, wait, O my soul, in silence, wait on the Lord. Where we're trying to hear God himself, where he makes us new. Paul is saying in this passage, he is just showing a life where he's not at the center, where his self is not at the center. Even his own imprisonment, he kind of can just see things. Oh, the guard, they know about Jesus Christ now. You guys are bold for your faith now. You're entering into this new way of being and walking. That's what his life has become about. And now at the end of this letter, he's going to go, man, I know the secret of being content. In any situation, any place that I find myself, I know what contentment's all about. And I'll give you a little secret. It's just about God. Wherever you are, you can be with God. He knows it. He knows the secret. Contentment is found in one place and one place only. It is not found in stuff. It is not found in money. It is not found in fame, friendships. Contentment is found in one place alone, and your soul will ache and ache and be telling you, screaming out to you, stop it. Stop the noise. Stop trying to get and get. God is here. Be satisfied in him alone. Live a different type of life where God is at the center of it, not you. The reality is of a universe or a galaxy, not even a galaxy, a solar system. Man, if the Earth was at the center of the solar system, everything would just spiral into chaos. But the sun being at the center of our solar system, it just causes everything to be in its place. And this is what life is like without God at the center. When you remove the center, it's just chaos. Consider your own life. Consider your own soul. Think about it. If you're in prison, would you be writing something like this? This is different. In verse 15, Paul goes on. He says this. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So he's seen the guards. He's like, man, I'm pumped. These guards, they know about Jesus Christ now. He sees the church is responding to his imprisonment by their spreading the gospel, and he's pumped about it. The gospel's going off. But he does give some caveat. He goes, hey, these people spreading the gospel, one of these people, they really dislike me. The reason they're preaching Christ is to really make it hard on me in imprisonment. They really are doing so out of this envy and rivalry that's in their hearts, and they want to punish me. But he looks to others and he goes, man, but some are doing out preaching Christ out of love. And right after this, he goes on to say, no matter what, Jesus is heard. The gospel of Jesus is going out. And even with these two groups of people, you know what I care about? People are hearing about Jesus Christ. Because this was the center. Paul had been a changed man. He met him on a road to Damascus. And Jesus had just met him in a very personal way. He had knocked him down in the street, blinded him. Paul, at that time known as Saul, said, "Who are you? What's going on here?" Because he said, Jesus before had said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul says, "Who are you?" And Jesus reveals, "I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus the Christ." He had met Jesus. In his story, he actually lets us know in Galatians, he went into the desert and for 3 years, somehow Jesus Christ taught him himself. The resurrected Jesus met with Paul and like discipled him. What an amazing reality. And Paul later on in this book will say, "Man, I don't want anything to get in the way of me and Jesus." And especially, he actually goes on to say, especially the good stuff. I want Jesus above every single thing. He had met God. And here's what I can tell you, what you all need is to meet God. And I want to ask you, like Eugene Peterson would say, why is there so much noise in your life? Is it some insecurity in your soul that goes, man, if I enter into a space where I'm not moving, I'm not active, I'll have to walk through some hard things in my life, wonder who I really am? God meets us in the silent places where we go and we say, God, I want to cut off this noise in my world. And I want to let you know I've been living life with me at the center. And what that's been doing has been killing me. I'm dissatisfied, God. All the stuff I actually even know about you, it kind of haunts me. Because I don't experience the reality of those truths. I know them to be true, but I don't experience them. Here's what Paul would want you to do with some of this message. Go meet God. Meet with him. Take yourself out of the center of your life and put Jesus Christ in the center. Because you know what Jesus Christ did for you? He told you who you really were. In a way that a car, a job, friends, nothing can. When you hear his words, "You are mine," it changes you. You will never want to unhear. You won't ever be able to unhear it. And then you'll want to hear that every day for the rest of your life. You'll just want that. And I want to invite you to walk on that path where you get yourself out of the center of your own story and you put Christ. Listen, some of these people, they're preaching out of selfish ambition. They're preaching to hurt Paul. They were preaching with self at the center of their life. And the center of this whole book is Jesus Christ. The letter, I told a lot of you, I challenge you, man, I would love if you could read this book every single week. It's 4 chapters. I mean, you could read 2 chapters a day and read it 3 times in a week. Or you could just read it slowly and read it really easy. It's a very easy book to read and digest. If you did that this week, you probably saw at the center of this book is Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And the reason Paul's even telling, hey, my suffering, my imprisonment is for the sake of the gospel is because he's telling you, man, I'm walking in Jesus' shoes. I'm my life, and I want you to know how awesome it is, even though I'm in prison, is because this is what Jesus did for us. And look, in verses 3 through 11 of chapter 2, he says, Paul says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The way of Jesus is the way of thriving, which is kind of paradoxical, because Jesus himself will tell you the way of Jesus is denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following him. It's following the Jesus way. We are programmed to think that the way up is up. We need to ascend the ladder. And if you read this, you just get to see this downward, downward, downward movement that Jesus has. He emptied himself. You know what you need today? Give up that old ego, that old self. Take Jesus. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. The way this will start to look in your life is you start considering others' interests more important than yourself. Humility will start to just grow. And you know what Jesus will start doing in your life? He'll just show you ways that you can serve and go, come be like me. Serve people. Don't try to lord over them. Go lower. Go lower. Go lower. Finally, I know I've used him a lot. I probably should just say go listen to and read this book. But Eugene Peterson, he writes one more thing, and I want you to hear it. The only way to get out of the cramped world of the ego and into the large world of God without denying, suppressing, or mutilating yourself is through prayer. It's the only way. We have been at a church, we have been trying to just talk about Sabbath rest, taking time, some moment to get away from distraction. Last week, I even said, hey, let's try like some technology fast this summer, like once a week. Let's try to get out of social media, off of computer. We've been trying to like talk a lot about our prayer ministry because honestly, this is something that's personal to me. My ego did not die the right way until I stopped and I started praying to God. It's the only way. June 15th, we have our Selah prayer morning coming up. It is a time of listening. It's a time to just be with God. It's 3 hours of time where we stop the noise of our world and we let the Spirit cry out in our hearts, Abba, Father. My emotions got way above me there. Jesus, thank you. I know what every single one of you needs. It's that. It's the spirit of adoption in your heart that cries out, Abba, Father. It's the knowing that you are not slaves, you are sons and daughters. We've got to get out of this distracted world and this world where self is at the center. How awesome would it be if we started living in a way that loved the world in such a way that when we started suffering, we're like, man, the gospel's going forward. Look at these people, the very people that are persecuting me. They know about Jesus right now. I start loving my enemies. What if our church gets self out of the center and puts Christ in the center? What would happen then? Do y'all want a church like that? That's the only church I want. This is the only church I want, is where Jesus Christ becomes the center of our world. Because you know what? When he becomes the center, you don't shrivel up and die. You actually start thriving. It is the weird paradox that the one who would deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ actually gains his life. It is the one who thinks that he'll gain the whole world that will lose his soul. It is this weird paradox. This morning, I want to invite you to life with Christ at the center of your life, to a life of thriving. With that, let's pray this morning. God, would you work in this room? Father, I'm just so thankful that you spoke to me this morning. God, in this place, I just know that there are some hurting people right now. You've told us that, Jesus, you are going to send your comforter. And so right now, I pray in just a very tangible way, the people that need it right now, that they would feel almost like a blanket is put upon themselves, and that they are comforted and cared for in this moment. God, I pray for folks that there's some conviction in their heart. God, I pray that they would take the first step of that and confess that conviction and try to turn towards you. God, where we have dishonored you, God, I pray that you would gently call us back and restore us to yourself this morning, God. Would you do your work in this room and in your way this morning? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.